As we've entered the season of Lent, we are entering a new season in our worship life and our preaching life as well. And so for this Lenten season, we're going to be taking a look at a few of the different psalms in our scriptures, right in the heart, right in the middle of our Bible. The psalms really being the prayer book of the people of God for centuries. And to look at those psalms, those prayers, as what they really are, conversations with God. And so for this first week, we are starting with one of my favorites and with one that has spoken to people in a lot of different ways, in a lot of different circumstances in life, the 46th Psalm. Hear the word of the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's join together in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for these psalms, these prayers, these conversations with you. We pray now that as we enter into our conversation with you today, that you might reveal yourself to us in ways that we can hear and see and know and understand. So may the words of my mouth and the thoughts and dreams and meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, for Lord, you are our rock and our Redeemer. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Warren Schmidt was at a crossroads. He recently retired from a job that in many ways was his life. He felt utterly cast adrift as a result. His days had become a boring blur of meaningless errands and TV reruns. But one evening, falling asleep in front of an old movie, a commercial came on, an appeal to sponsor needy children in Africa. He was intrigued. And he was looking for more meaning in his life. And so Warren, who is the protagonist of the book and film about Schmidt, calls a toll-free number and signs up. A few days later, he receives a packet of information in the mail about his adopted child, 6-year-old Ndugu Umbu from Tanzania. There are also included suggestions on how he could introduce himself and develop a relationship with the boy. And so Warren follows one of the suggestions and writes a letter to Ndugu. It goes as follows. Dear Ndugu, my name is Warren R. Schmidt, and I'm your new foster father. I live in Omaha, Nebraska. I am 66 years old and recently retired as assistant vice president at Woodman of the World Insurance Company. And gosh darn it, if they didn't replace me with some kid. So maybe he's got a little theory under his belt and can plug a few numbers into a computer, but I can tell right off that he doesn't know a thing about genuine real-world risk assessment or managing a department for that matter. That brash little... Anyway, 66 must sound pretty old to a young fellow like yourself. The truth is, it sounds pretty old to me too. Because when I look in the mirror and see the wrinkles around my eyes and the saggy skin on my neck and the hair in my ears and the veins on my ankles, I can't believe it's really me. When I was a kid, I used to think that maybe I was special, that somehow destiny tagged me to be a great man. Not like Henry Ford or Walt Disney or somebody like that, but somebody, you know, semi-important. I got a degree in business and statistics and was planning to start my own business someday, build it up into a big corporation, watch it go public. You know, maybe make the Fortune 500. I was going to be one of those guys you read about. But somehow, it just didn't work out that way. You got to remember, I had a top-notch job at Woodman and a family to support. I couldn't exactly put their security at risk. And Helen, that's my wife, well, she wouldn't have allowed it. But what about my family, you might ask? What about my wife and daughter? Don't they give me all the pride and satisfaction I could ever want? Helen and I have been married for 42 years. And lately, every night, I find myself asking the same question. Who is this old woman who lives in my house? Why is it that every little thing she does irritates me? Like the way she gets the keys out of her purse long before we reach the car, and how she throws our money away on her ridiculous little collections and tossing out perfectly good food just because the expiration date is past, and the way she cuts me off when I try to speak. But then there's Jeannie. She's our only child. I bet she'd like you. She gets a kick out of different languages and cultures and so forth. She used to get by pretty good in German class. She'll always be my little girl. She lives out in Denver, so we don't get to see her much anymore. Oh, sure, we stay in touch by phone every couple of weeks. She comes out for holidays sometimes, but not as often as we'd like. She has a position and some responsibility out there with a high-tech computer outfit, so it's very hard for her to break away. Recently, she got engaged, so I suppose we'll be seeing even less of her now. The fellow's name is Randall Herzl. He's got a job selling water beds. Maybe Jeannie is a little past her prime, but I still think she could have done a heck of a lot better. I mean, this guy is just not up to snuff, if you ask me. I mean, not for my little girl. I'll close now and get this in the mail. Here I am, rambling on, and you probably want to hurry on down, cash that check, and get yourself something to eat. So take it easy, and best of luck with all your endeavors. Yours very truly, Warren Schmidt. The psalmist in Psalm 46 begins with a very calm reassurance that God is with us, even in the midst of the storms and calamities of life. And that as the world is seemingly going down the tubes, and even if we find ourselves wondering where it is all leading, and our temperatures start to rise, God is still central. God is our refuge and strength. The psalmist is talking to himself, as well as proclaiming this to anyone who might read his writing. But then the psalmist begins to let his feelings show a bit more directly, even with a hint of sarcasm rising in his voice, not unlike Warren Schmidt in his letter. Has God caused all the sanity, insanity, and violence that is happening in his world and ours? I mean, supposedly God is the one who brings peace to the earth, who stops wars, saves people from bloodshed and death. So, is God saving us from war, or is God causing the wars? What in the world is going on here? That's my very loose paraphrase of verses 8 and 9. The psalmist is continuing to talk to himself and others, but is also directing his thoughts more concretely and directly to God. And God replies, "Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted." The psalmist returns to his center and is reassured once again and is able to end his prayer with a reminder that God is present not only among him and his people, but within him. Psalms are meant to be prayers, and prayers are meant to be real conversations with God. Numerically, if you look at the Psalms, there are more Psalms of complaint and lament than Psalms of praise. And I love that, because here is this very, very real encapsulation in poetic form of the struggles and the uncertainties and the frustrations and the fear that we all face as human beings in our lives. And all of those things are lifted up to this God who made us and knows us and loves us. We see that reality of conversation just in the flow of the few verses of this psalm. There is both the freedom to express those real emotions, balanced with the confidence in God's real presence. There aren't any shoulds or oughts in these conversations. And maybe part of the reason I chose this psalm for us to explore this week is because it's an example of how so many of my own conversations with God go. Because I know what I ought to say. I know what I should be thinking and praying for. And usually, in some way, shape, or form, the prayer kind of starts out like that, with the typical sort of religious language that I was brought up with. But then the emotions start coming. And especially if I'm paying attention to situations in our world and in our nation and in our own community, if I'm paying attention to some of the tumultuous feelings that are rising up within me and some of the struggles I have wondering if God is really there, those emotions start finding expression. And those emotions build, and they build. And then more often than not, at some point, once those are all expressed and I take a deep breath, it's in that deep breath that I sense that presence saying, "Be still." Or as some other translations say, "Let be then." Or one that I really like renders this verse, "Cease striving." Let go. Be still. And remember. Know. Know who you are and whose you are. What about dear old Warren Schmidt? Where does his journey lead him? Over the next few weeks, the kid who took his place at the insurance company throws out all of his meticulously kept files. His wife dies very suddenly, a cardiac arrest on the kitchen floor. And Jeannie marries Randall, despite Warren's numerous protestations and attempts to convince her otherwise. He continues throughout these weeks to write letters to Ndugu, detailing all of these calamities, airing his frustrations, confessing his secret doubts, lamenting his regrets. And as he drives back home from Denver, to Omaha. He ruminates over his life. And the feeling that emerges is that his life has made no difference in the world whatsoever. That when he dies, there will be no evidence left that he ever even existed. That he is a complete and utter failure. He walks in the front door, sees the pile of mail on the floor. He picks it up, takes it to his desk, and begins sorting through the various bills and advertisements. But one envelope catches his eye. It's an international mailing from Tanzania. And he opens it up, and the first page is a letter. "Dear Mr. Warren Schmidt, my name is Sister Nadine Gautier of the Order of the Sisters of the Sacred Heart. I work in a small village near the town of Mbeya in Tanzania. One of the children I care for is little Ndugu Umbu, the boy you sponsor. Ndugu is a very intelligent boy and very loving. He is an orphan. Recently, he needed medical attention for an infection of the eye, but he is better now. He loves to eat melon, and he loves to paint. Ndugu and I want you to know that he receives all of your letters. He hopes that you are happy in your life and healthy. He thinks of you every day, and he wants very much your happiness. Ndugu is only 6 years old, and therefore cannot read or write. But he has made for you a painting. He hopes that you will like his painting. Yours sincerely, Sister Nadine Gautier." Warren pulls out the second piece of paper from the envelope and unfolds it. And there is a stick figure painting of him and Ndugu holding hands and smiling. And the sullen frown on Warren's face transforms into a radiant smile, a glorious smile. The tears of sorrow turned to tears of joy. Be still. Be still. Be still and know that God is God. Be still and know that you are God's beloved. Amen.